The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Well, good morning. Are you enjoying this session so far? All right. Well, good. All right. So it's my pleasure to introduce Brian Hoffmeister. That's with one F. And Brian comes to us. He's a pastor at Lake Point Church in Muskego. He's been married for 15 years. Three boys, five, eight, and ten.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, you got it.
And what he needs you to know about him is he's an avid oil painter, and he's also an avid Badgers basketball fan. So with that, I'll turn it over to
Yeah, Brian. You got to stick with the Badgers. Not as good a year, but we got a lot of wins in recently, right? Good. So is everyone having a good conference so far?
Yeah.
I just love what No Regrets does. It's so great to just see men going around enthused, alive. It's like, hey, if we're going to go to work on this for one day a year, we can make sure we're up for the challenge and everyone's here to grow and come back bigger, better people in God's plan for your life. And just neat that you guys chose to came out today. And we're going to be talking about relational evangelism. So why don't I pray for us, and then we'll really jump into it from here. God, you're a great God with big plans for us individually. You sent your son. You sent your love. If it was that full intention to change our life from the inside out, and we will always praise you for that. And we also want that to make a difference for someone else, though. The next person who doesn't know you yet and doesn't have you yet. The thought that your son came to die for the whole world, and so many don't know that. We want to be people that help change that story for them. Your son started it. It's our job to help pass that on. And so I pray that a conversation like this today would further us in being relational evangelists for your son's glory in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to try to tell you some stories to give you a little bit of a feel for my connection to this topic and some of the issues that surround what it means to be a part of evangelism. And it's going to be tricky for two reasons. One, to try to not use people's names. I'm going to try not to. And so we'll figure out how to cryptically disguise who I'm actually talking about from my story. The other trick is I came in today intending to work a whiteboard pretty hard. And unless you're allowed to draw on a TV screen, I'm not sure how this is exactly going to work. Yeah, I think my plan is, at risk of walking away from my notes, I will probably try to write on that whiteboard, knowing that, unless you guys are going to get a neck kink, you know, we're going to try to use that. So telling you a couple stories. One goes back to my time in South Carolina. We'll call this the South Carolina story. And I was doing the seminary thing, going to school for being a pastor. But I got a job in a business kind of office, trying to pay the seminary bills while I was there. And my wife got a job at that same office. And she got the job first, actually, and interviewed with this nice lady. And the next day, though, she was hanging out with the woman in the break room, kind of talking, how did you get to South Carolina, what's your background? And somewhere in the course of this break room conversation, my wife explains to her new employer of 24 hours now that she is a Christian. And this employer's response is, you've got to be shitting me, right? I just hired myself a goddamn Christian, which is really kind of funny when you think about it, because you're a Christian so that God doesn't damn you. But this was kind of her impression of what Christians are all about. And what do you do with someone like that? Someone who obviously needs Jesus, who you would love to introduce Jesus to them, but this is the foot that you're starting off on. I'll tell you another story. We'll call this one the New York story. My first pastoral position was out in Albany, New York, and got to be a part of a church there for 4 years, and also got to be a part of a neighborhood while I was there. So the first one is my work story. Here's one of my neighborhood kind of stories, where we had young children, and you got to get young kids out of the house. We were living on kind of a corner lot, and it wasn't really safe for kids to play in our own yard because people would kind of zip around the corner. So we spent a lot of time at the local playground with our kids. And one of these summer afternoons, we're at the playground with our children, and along comes another family with their kids. And you kind of do the normal thing of, hey, sorry, my kid's throwing dirt at your child, and your kids are really cute. You know, just normal, hi kind of stuff. Went out the next week, and we saw the same couple, same time. You know, just coincidental, and, you know, we kind of look at each other like, you know, you got little kids, we got little kids, you know, we're in the same boat of life. You just kind of struck up a friendship. What's your name? And what's your name turned into, hey, you want to come over and watch the next Sunday afternoon football game at our place? Which turned into them inviting us over for playing in their pool, which turned into a barbecue at our place. And you just kind of go back together doing life with each other to the point of which 9 months later, we're like friends, really good friends. And we say, you know what, maybe you'd like to come to church with us. And their response wasn't yes. And their response wasn't no. That they just had no earthly idea of why they would ever want to say yes. Why would my answer be yes? So what do you do for someone like that? I'll tell you a third story, and this is my Muskego story, where I live right now. And God asked us to plant a church in Muskego 3.5 years ago. It was fun, it was exciting, and when you start a new church, it's with this sense that God is intending this church to be for some people that don't know him yet, and you're just wondering, when I go to this city and I start this church, who is that person? Where are they? And then you start making some friends at Cub Scouts, and you make friends with your son's sports teams and things like that. And then one Sunday, maybe 6-8 weeks into the opening of the new church, one of these friends from Cub Scouts shows up at our church. And I'm thinking, God, this must be it. These are the kind of people. You had this family in mind when we first moved to Muskego, and this is going to happen. And they showed up at a church. I didn't even invite them to come to church. This is so great. And I happen to be sitting that Sunday morning at a bit of an angle where I can look over across the church where this other family chose to sit at a bit of an angle. And in the second song, I decided to look over, see what God's doing in his life. He looks scared. Just like outright scared. Not, this is different for me. This isn't my background. More like, where the heck am I? Why did I choose to come to a place like this? All by song number 2 that Sunday morning. How do you reach people like this? People who have a background with some church or some Christian and hate the idea of that name. Or people who did not grow up in a church and their parents didn't take them to church and their parents may have never been to church and they just have no framework for what church does or what it would be about. Or someone who shows up on a Sunday morning and it's so foreign to their normal life. They have no idea why they chose to walk through the door. These are some difficulties that we're going to face in reaching out to people. But all three of these stories that I'm sharing with you today are people that did turn around and come to faith in Jesus at some point. We're going to talk about how that happens. Let me explain some of the difficulties that we're running into here. The first is that we're heading towards a post-Christian culture, right? Number one, and I might misspell things. That's kind of what I do. We're not fully post-Christian. You got to go to Europe for that, really. But we're well on our way right now. The research suggests that if you made a big pie chart that included the population, that ballpark of 40% of the population has a favorable disposition towards church. Where if you were to say, would you like to learn about God? Do you believe in Jesus? Would you like to come with me on a Sunday morning to something? 40% of the population has enough of that in their background that they would think, yeah, that would be good. And so this is actually, but this is a giant shift. That there's a big chunk of the pie here that's not represented in that, right? And this is what's so important for us to understand, because some of our approaches to reaching out to people are still presuming 100% model. Way back when, all you had to do is build a steeple high enough for people to see it and put a bell on top of that thing to ring it. And if they could see it and they could hear it, they would show up because the vast majority of the culture was predisposed towards church. It's not the case anymore. And even as early as the 80s, and contemporary Christian became a label for stuff. It was kind of this idea of people still are interested in church. It's just got to be cooler. It's just got to be better. It's just got to start looking more like the rest of the stuff. And we're still trying to make Sunday morning as attractive and as palatable as it can be. But even so, that is still only going to reach 2 out of your 5. One of those 2 friends is probably in church already anyway, and they don't need reaching. We should do church better. Well, what about the other 3? Every 3 of your 5 friends who have no reason to show up. So we got to figure out the change in the way the world's thinking about it. Secondly, somewhere in our model, we got to switch this over to go instead of come. Right? Where if Sunday morning was all about this. Oh, no eraser. Someone got a Kleenex or something? I'll keep using my hand. It's just going to get real blue by the time this day is over. All right, let's give it a shot here. All right. Thank you. Good. All right. So, once again, build the tall steeple, right? Put a cross on top of the thing. Welcome people to come in. All the arrows are heading this way. We can serve you, we can care for you, we can teach you about God, we can give you answers to purpose of your life. That's all fine if they're coming there. However, they're not, and so we got to flip the arrows around. Where all of a sudden, Sunday has to be about sending the believers back into everyday life and everyday relationships if this is going to work. So this is a change in the way we see the world. This is a change in the way we do church, and I have to look at my notes if I'm going to figure out what the third point was here. Yes, and then the last one is talking about avoiding the shortcuts. Has anyone ever, I won't use the name of the program because I don't want to throw it under the bus. It actually does a lot of good things. But have any of you been a part of some evangelistic training that is really based on creating awkward transitions and conversations? Like, hey, sure is a nice, I think you know where I'm going with this. So you're hanging out with someone, and kind of the teaching of here's how you do evangelism is, well, we got to make a change in this conversation at some point. So, man, it's such a beautiful day. Look at the sky and these great clouds. You know, it kind of makes me think about heaven. Speaking of heaven, do you know where you would go today if you die? You know, and so we throw some really abrupt, awkward conversation, and the friends sitting there are like, what just happened here, right? There is one way, one truth, one life. His name is Jesus, but there is a lot more than one way to explain him. Some of you are familiar with the bridge diagram, right? You got sin here, you got a person over here, he's real sad because he can't jump over the sin pit, he's going to die, unless a bridge shows up, right? And that answer is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that deals with our sin. The problem is sin is a pretty broad term, right? It could be sins that you're stuck in. It could be sins done against you. So in some, for some people, this is talking about you got this broken relationship way back in your past, right? Or tell you what, maybe you're standing in the middle of a broken relationship right now, and you don't know what to do about it. Or maybe you were abused as a child back here. Or maybe you can't figure out your purpose in life. Or maybe you have figured out your purpose, but you just don't have strength to get to it. You're just confused about the ethics of your workplace and it's dragging you down over here. There's all these different plotting points of sin. It's not just a pit. It's just like all around you. There are 7 billion people in this world. And each deserves to hear the gospel of Jesus in their own way. How is it good? How is Jesus good news to this? And good news to this? Good news to this? Good news to this? Where is the bad news in someone's life? If we understand what the bad news is, then we understand where Jesus and his redemption can be good news to it. But we got to spend enough time actually listening to people to understand what the bad news is in their life. And then we got to start matching the story of Jesus to it in a personal, contextual, and intelligible way. So I'm glad you're here today. And I'm glad we get to talk about this. Because I think evangelism is so important. Just making sure that every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to hear about Jesus. I mean, it was never intended to stop with us, right? God got into our heart, and he's supposed to get into the next person. And some of you are here today because you're eager about that, and you want to be a part of that story, but you're just confused. What does that actually mean? What do I do? Others, you somehow attach shame to this topic of, if I really love Jesus, then I would just tell everyone about him. I just want to try to break it down for you enough today that you can see how this can be a very normal, very natural thing, that the radical redemptive change that Jesus wants to do in someone else's life can go through some very normal means. And where I really want to encourage you is with the thought that this can help your friends find Jesus and follow their way back to God, even if they couldn't care less right now. That there is a way for good news to go after the darkest, furthest people. And so that's what we're going to do. And where you're really going to find good news is this, is that you are already where God wants you to be. Well, you are in what I would call an everyday circle. The people that are in your life right now, you got the social circle, right? You can name a bunch of... Can you see what this is? All right. You got a bunch of people in your life right now in this social circle. We'll call it your SC, right? You got to go to work with them. Doesn't matter if you want to go to work with them, you got to go to work with them. Most of you have neighbors. Unless you truly bought up a 40-acre ranch somewhere, you have people that you live near as well. And you have recreation, you have hobbies, you have all of these interests and things like that. And there are humans, people all over the place inside this social circle of relationships that God's given you. I believe he puts you there on purpose. I believe God is this amazing matchmaker where he knows the brokenness, the hurts, all the sin issues in the world, and he wants to, what would it mean for the good news of my son Jesus to enter that person's life? Well, I'm going to make sure I drop a Christian somewhere in the vicinity of that human being so they got a shot of hearing. And I believe that's you. And I believe what God wants to do with you, given enough time here, is to see a faith circle emerge within your social circle. Will everyone choose to believe Jesus? No. Yeah, I mean, we got some principles God put out there, right? There's a wide gate that goes one direction and a narrow gate that goes another. The minority will choose Jesus. That's what he told us to expect. But some people will. Some of those will say yes. And these can be people that practice faith, that call on the name of their Lord Jesus, that become everything that God made them to be. Do we still care? Do we still love? Absolutely. But that faith circle is going to start to emerge. So you add the faith circle to your social circle, and that's what I call an everyday circle. Okay? So that's the foundation from which we're going to be talking about, is starting to talk intentionally about where did God drop you right now, and what do you do about it? So, three intentionalities. Three intentionalities is how we engage that everyday circle. The first one is intentional connections. So in the story I told you, the South Carolina story, the employer from HR who hired us, how did we get to know that person? We needed an intentional connection with them. Well, she took her smoke break outside 2, maybe 3 times a day. Did I smoke before? No. Am I a proud secondhand smoker now? Yes. You know, that's, you just go to where people are at, and you, 10 minutes, 2 or 3 times a day, how many conversations can you get in that? You can get a really significant connection by joining someone on their smoke break. The story from New York, playground, right? I'm just hanging out at the playground anyway, might as well talk to the person who's standing there, right? Or I'm taking my son to Cub Scouts, I might as well meet some of the other people who are there as well. Sometimes when you think of evangelism, you think you're thinking in terms of, man, this is going to take more time. I don't have more energy. How am I going to add one more thing to my plate? God's already put it around you, most likely. We just need to figure out who's right there in front of us. This time I got to take this with me. This is a really interesting way to do a talk, by the way. All right. So, even if you're not taking notes, I want you to draw a tic-tac-toe board on your paper. Draw it on your hand if you have to. Draw it on something. And in the middle of your tic-tac-toe board, I want you to write the word me. We are going to figure out who God has already placed in your life. You're not coming out with abstract principles. Write real names down. Start with talking about work. Okay? How many of you work with at least one other human being? Do any of you work completely independently? Okay, so we got one. We're going to have to work on that a little bit. How many of you work with at least 8 people? Mostly, right? So you could fill up this whole chart, put 3 bullet points in every cell that you got. Okay? And start writing down a name. At least a couple here. So for me, the South Carolina story, that's one of my work relationships, right? Right now as a pastor, it's hard to talk about the lost people at my job. They're all, we didn't hire them if they weren't Christians, right? So it's hard for me to talk about that, but I do get to talk to the chamber director a lot because of my job. Or I become friends with the mayor of Muskego through the course of my job. So these are people through work that I have met. Okay, so write a couple people down from your workplace. Second place is your neighborhood. Who lives near your home? You know, I could talk to you about the single guy who lives next door, lives in his parents' home from when he grew up, never married, never thought about marrying, but he's next door and we get to talk. Same thing with the elderly couple across the street. I take my trash out every day or every once a week. They take out their trash once a week. It's really easy to say hello to people. Once again, I'm not going really out of my way aside from hi and walking over to his trash can, right? And he's old, he's slow. I can beat him to his trash can, so I'm waiting there by the time I get there, and I get to meet people this way. Very few of you could say, I don't have any neighbors. Even if you are in an apartment, you can meet your neighbors. Funny story from this, it was back in New York as well. I lived in an apartment for a while there. And it's really hard to meet people in your apartment, but it can work. You do cross paths a little bit, and there was a couple of fellows who lived down on the lower level. We were on the upper level, and we were about the same age, so we thought, man, I got a couple of friends coming over for like a holiday Christmas kind of party. I'm going to invite some of them. They're like, what's the lead-in? Why would they want to come? So you're like, you know what? We had a bunch of single gals coming, so I'm like, hey, guys, hey. Love for you to come over. We're going to do this Christmas kind of shindig. And, there a couple of my friends, they're gals, they're single. I think you'd have fun. You know, I'm trying to come up with some reason for them to come. And, you do know we're gay, right? You got to get to know your neighbors a little bit more. So, well, we got some boys coming too. So why don't you join in, meet your neighbors one way or another. It's going to happen. You got a third place too, right? Everyone's got a third place. That means different things for different people. For me, it's usually my children. I get involved in this sport or this extracurricular activity because I'm involved with my children's life. Walking your children around a neighborhood, great way to meet people. If you don't have children, borrow someone else's children and walk them around your neighborhood. Or start walking a dog, something. This is great ways of connecting with people. So if I'm talking about stories with my kids, I can tell you, the first time, the first thing we did in Muskego was playing T-ball. And I got to meet a family with these initials here. They were the coaches, and I got to connect with them over this. Then this story that I told you earlier, this family from Scouts, met them through my children as well. And then there was another group through football, and so I just kept meeting people. Or if you want to add something outside of the kids' story, I play basketball a whopping once a week, and I can tell you about the gentleman I've met through there. So if you're connecting with people, you should be able to, first of all, identify their name. That's where I'm going, right? outreach happened if you learned their name. Doesn't feel like it, right? I mean, big deal. All I did is learn their name. But understand, how did Jesus go about delivering his good news in the world? How old was he when we actually started getting some good stories from him? 30, right? We got a couple events before the age of two. He moved to Egypt, stars, wise men showing up, gifts, all that kind of stuff. And you get like one more story between age 2 and 30. What was it? Yeah, he gets lost on a family trip, right? We're road tripping, we lost our 12-year-old. This is bad news. What that tells you is he was unremarkably normal. If Jesus was 8 years old and calling 12 apostles to him, and they were on this redemptive movement at age 8 to change the world, if Jesus was getting carted at age 14 for turning water to wine, we would have read about that as well, right? So he just was normal. It's okay to be a normal person. This is part of Jesus' plan. If you were actually going off of his model, you would spend 10/11 of your time being a normal person, a normal friend, just getting to know people around you, and 1/11 of your time being radically redemptive. Here's how you take your connections a little bit further. But the second bullet point you're going for is what do you do? Okay? So in this case, this boss here in South Carolina, work was all she did. She was a pure workaholic, if you ever seen it. That's what we knew of her. Through the chamber director, I get to talk about the initiatives they're doing. Like what's her plan for the city? What are you working on? What are you doing? That's great. You know, same thing with the mayor, where the newest issues are what we talk about. That's what she's doing. This is how you build a relationship. You go from, hi, how are you, what's your name, to what do you do, right? And it's not just the job stuff where my single neighbor here, big thing he does is his dog. You know, he's single, never been married, never plans to be married. This dog is his world, and when one dog dies, he replaces that dog because that's what he does. This guy sells insurance, and he plays basketball. That's the big story to his life. These guys, this family here, athletics, everything. The dad was a college athlete. The wife runs 5 miles a day. That athletics is what they do. These guys raise the bar on life in every sense of the world. They have data programs and algorithms to parenting, and it's impressive. That's how they do. And what do these guys do? These guys do everything. These are the lifers. These friends over here. And so you go through these stories, and you take the relationship a little bit further. You have a profile of, well, why does this name make a difference from that name? And this is the principle Paul taught us about. Do you remember one time when he said, I become all things to all people? This is what it is. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To the Gentile, he became a Gentile. And he kind of went down the list. So with the dog walkers, I hate dogs. I really do. But I will pet this guy's dog because I'm all things to that person. Work. Yeah, I like work. I can talk about work. And so we talk a ton about what was going on in the office. Initiatives in our city. I love initiatives in our city. Yeah, I got dreams of what the city's going to be. You got dreams of what the city's going to be. I can be that to you. Athletics. Yeah, I like talking sports. Certain sports more than others, but we can do that. Basketball. That's how I met you. That is our commonality. And so this is how you actually get in someone's life as a normal human being. We're not talking about awkward transitions. We're not talking about salesmanship for the gospel. We're talking about incarnation right now, what we saw modeled in the life of Jesus. That was step one, intentional connections. I'm going to pause there, see if we got any questions, and then I'll go on to intentionality number two. Can you do this so far? Can you figure out people's names? Yeah, well, it's actually hard. Like so I got this tic-tac-toe diagram from an author by the name of Runyon. He wrote a book, The Art of Neighboring. And for him, it was specifically, he wanted to have eight neighbors. That's hard to name eight neighbors in your neighborhood, right? You got to put some real work into that. So that was all intentional connections. If you can't figure out what their name is, if you can't figure out what they do, you get some more connecting to do. But the third bullet point under each is going to come out to what are their hopes and what are their hurts. We want to have intentional conversations. That's the second one. This has to go somewhere. It's not all about just being friends. We do have some redemptive turns to take so that the way people are this year will be different than the way they were last year, and that hopefully that can be through Jesus, without losing the friendship, without making this a sales pitch, without treating them like, hey, the only reason we became friends with you is so you'd find Jesus one day. You have those conversations where you start to figure out what those sins are, what the hurts are, what's gone wrong in their life, what do they wish went better, well, what is the bad news that took place? Then we have a better understanding of what the good news would be. Now, this takes a little bit of a framework to figure out how to have some of these conversations, but they can happen, right? So work. What is the rhythm of work? Where do conversations happen? We got some hallway conversations. That's good for the name. And what do you do? Give me some other ideas.
Email.
Got some email. What's the big block of time usually happens in the middle of the day?
Lunch.
Yep. You get about an hour, right? Maybe a little more, maybe a little less, depending on where you work. You're going to eat lunch. They're going to eat lunch. If you've enjoyed your connection with this person, your intentional connections where you know their name, you know what they do, maybe you can start doing lunch with them. And in the course, you start working into their lives. What are their hopes? What are their hurts? You know, what's family life like for them? What do they dream about being when they grow up? What questions keep them up at night? That's how you find a framework for doing this. Same thing with your neighborhood. It's one thing to meet someone while you walk. That gets you through what's your name and what do you do. You got to throw a party or you got to throw a patio something at some point if you want to get to know them better. Or sports. Here's the funny one, right? So I show up for my kids are young. And so when I showed up with that bottom left corner of the J&J group there, we show up, we're going to watch our kids, and it's just really weird and suburban how all these parents are spread out at the game, just like their houses are spread out in real life, and everyone's just there for worship of their children. Like, that's all we're here for. And I'm like, what is this? So at a risk of being a punk, we took our lawn chair, and if this is them right here, right? I grab my lawn chair, and I drop it there. And I'm going to sit here for the next seven innings, because we only do seven innings in T-ball, right? And I'm going to sit and talk about this game and these kids right next to these people. Baseball is a long darn sport with a lot of breaks in the action. I did that for a whole season along. Every week, dropped that lawn chair next to a new person, and I figured out who was in the middle of a divorce, who's trying to figure out what parenting means and is carrying insecurities. You get people talking, you'd be surprised. People want someone to listen to them. They just don't know who cares, and they definitely don't know who they can trust. You start asking real questions about what their life is about, and you act like a real listener. People will open up, and they will give you the hopes and their hurts. And what's the best way to get to someone's heart? It's through the open wounds. That's what you're looking for. And you start matching up your story to theirs, or you start matching Jesus' story to theirs. So if someone's talking about their difficulties in marriage, you can relate. Where is your marriage difficult? What did God do with that? Maybe they're not ready to hear chapter and verse, but you can make some connections, right? One of the big things that my sweet spot, so to speak, right now, and it's not because I want it to be, is hanging out with insecure fathers. Why is that? Takes one to know one, right? Yeah, that's where I'm at. And the dads, we can't find time in the middle of the day, and early in the morning, we're either running off to work or trying to make a little deposit in the family. But 8:30 p.m. when the kids go to bed, we're free. So we keep setting up these dads and beers nights because we can at least share a beer together at 8:30 at night when the kids are in bed. And when I show up at these dads and beers nights with a couple other dads from baseball or from scouts or wherever we put it together, I come in with two simple things in mind. Here's one issue I'm going to be transparent about in my life, and here's one question I'm going to ask about it. So my most recent one is, hey, I got involved in coaching my son's basketball team because I really wanted to build into him, and I wanted him to know I was there for him, and I wanted to praise him up. And, you know, sometimes when you're a coach, you even let your kid be point guard a little more than they would have been otherwise, right? So I really wanted to help my kid out, and so I got into coaching. But somewhere in the midst of all this, I feel like I'm coaching him harder than the rest. And he comes home and cries because now it's not just the coach that doesn't like how practice went. It's dad who doesn't like how practice went. So I drop a little bit of transparency, and then I ask them, have you ever tried to do something good for your kid and felt like you did anything but that? And then they start talking. It might be about my issue. It might be about something else, but the hopes and the hurts start coming out. You got to lead the way, though. Drop a little bit of transparency and ask them a question, and I think we can grow from here. This is what good news means, right? You got to get at the bad news, and then the good news will flow from that. Questions about this? Not a talkative group. I understand. I'll give you a couple. I'm going to have to watch the clock on this. I'll try to give you just a couple of examples of what this really meant, not just in principle, but in people's lives. Single neighbor, forgiveness is his big issue. Got to talk to him over Thanksgiving. He's got one or two family members. You know, my mom and dad are passed. He's got like a sister, right? And he blew up at sister over Thanksgiving and is risking the only relationship he has over what was fed to his dog on Thanksgiving Day. You know, can't tell me forgiveness isn't an open door for talking about what Jesus can do inside of our lives. Man, I wish I could go through all of these. Try to pick a couple of them. Big hurt and hope in this guy's life. He's widowed. His wife died just a month or two after having their only child. He's now living with this gal right here, scared of marriage, scared of God. He believes in God, but he believes in God in a fear sense. His big deal with God is he hasn't healed. He thinks God did this to him, and that God was out to get him. Once again, giant opening for conversations. You know, these are harder over here. The commonality here, I think, is more idolatry of children. Both of them have this perfectionist standard where their hopes of success in this world are built on children's success, and you see some junk that comes out with that. And how do you take them back to the solidarity we have in our identity in Christ, not on our performance, not on our works? You know, works versus grace. Gospel, right? This is how you work your way down from those first intentional connections. Now you get these intentional conversations. And the third thing that we want to do eventually is intentional discipleship. Because... you know, let's stick with the fishing principle, right? Jesus set it up there. We're fishers of men. And in fishing world, if you catch them, it's also your job to clean them, right? It's not just the catch that happened. And that's what we're going to do with these guys as well. If you started something in terms of their journey with Christ, we need to continue it forward. And this is going to involve more people than just you. When Jesus sent people out to go change the world, how many did he use? 12, and he put them in little batches of two, right? What's the smallest common denominator of the church? He said, when this many is in two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them. Yeah, there comes a point where the one-on-ones aren't everything because you're just going to get stuck. Man, I remember one friend that had the same darn question that I got stumped on of, why would I want to believe what you believe? Because I got this one friend of this Christian tradition and the other friend of this Christian tradition, and they just hate each other, and that's all I see of them all the time. Why would I ever want to be a part of that? My answer was, I would never want to be a part of that either. I don't know. But you get some other Christians in the room, and this one friend just had the most amazing answer in the world ever to it. And you need more than just you. So here's what I do a lot. What was the answer? Well, he just had a real articulate way of explaining how no one person is the only representation of Jesus, and that we're all sinful. So, God died for sinners like us. And, you know, and I don't know, it was pretty when the way he said it. I mean, all right. So here's the faith circle that's starting to emerge, right? I think it goes hand in hand with the church. Although I believe we are going to be reaching people outside the doors of a Sunday morning more often than we will inside, or we need to. We need to come up with an approach that will give us a chance of doing so. I still believe the church is very much involved. So if you go through the stories, like my story back in New York, the family from the playground, right? We met this family on the playground. We met another family through preschool. And we have some other families we know through church. The commonality amongst all of us is parenting. And we did get to talk about Jesus, and we did get to talk about what it means to be a great parent. So why don't we put together a small group of parents, some from the faith circle that's starting to emerge, some from the church circle we share over here. This is where the two meet together. And so that's what we were able to do. Or if you want to look at the story right now, where we invited all these people to the same, actually all of these people to the same small group. We call them missional communities, but it's the same difference. I'm using small group because I think that's what you guys understand. So I got some friends from church who want to grow with Jesus, and I got a guy from basketball who always asks me, what's my sermon from this week? And I got these guys from football who talk about how they're afraid of God. You know, they don't use those terms. And this one here as well, just what does it take to actually hit the standard that I meet? And a lot of faith conversations going on. At some point, it gets a heck of a lot easier if you just get everyone in the same room. So we got all, this one said no. All of these three are in the same room with a handful of people from church as well. Same thing with the gal from South Carolina. Eventually, she enjoyed these conversations a lot, and we were doing the lunch, and then so she invites another gal from the leadership of that team. And then they invite another figure of leadership from that team. And next thing you know, we got this Tuesday lunchtime Bible study with eight people, and then 10 people. It stopped at 10, and all sorts of wild backgrounds, because once again, people got spiritual thoughts on their minds. People are searching for God. They're not going to do it in a church, because that's not their background, but if they knew they were in a spot where they could be listened to, and that their voice made a part of that story happen, they show up. So we had all sorts of people. We had atheists in our work study. Why does an atheist want to be at a Bible study? I don't know. But let's talk about what we actually do in the study with the 6 minutes I got left. What do you do when you get there? What happened in the book of Acts? Yeah, they came to faith. Acts chapter 2. All the giant pile of people come to faith in Jesus. What did they do next? They did four things by the end of Acts chapter 2. One was they broke bread. Anybody eat food here? Yeah, non-Christians eat food too. So eat food with them. That was one of their simple starts. Yeah, it had a lot of references to communion, but still at the end of the day, communion back then was a table meal. It was also dinner. It wasn't snack-sized Jesus like we do now. And so part of it was the meal as we know it over dinner. And that's a huge starting point. And so all these times, every time we do this, I almost always start with dinner unless there's a practical reason that we can't. Second thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this could be topical. Like I said, hey, the commonality of this room is parenting, so we're going to do a parenting study. But sometimes it was just more generalized, where if they're coming from all sorts of different backgrounds, we just opened a gospel and started reading about Jesus. You can't make any apologies. When you get to that third step, the intentional discipleship, like it's because spiritual conversations have happened, people have accepted them. They can bring in all sorts of wild, contrary thoughts. That's okay. But they have to know that at least the starting point for today's discussion is what we understand from the Bible. You know, this is like Crawford stuff, right? Loritz just told us about this. You got to be anchored in that word. And this is where these discussions go. And people can respect that if you also respect their opinion. And that's why the atheists, and we just collected so many. I had a Satanist in one of our studies for the longest darn time. It's because you listen to them and you value them, and you don't shut their opinion down. You're just like, that's it. I want to learn more about that. Man, I'm so going to run out of time. But here's why you're okay with listening to this, the Satanist or the pot smoking grunge philosopher or the atheist or whoever there is in the room, is because there is a truth in the lie that they believe. My understanding of what Satan does and can do has nothing to do with creation. He is not a creator. We're told that he lies. We're told that he distorts. If there's any lie or any distortion that people are holding on to, there has to be some truth left to it, because Satan could not create anything. He had to start with something from God. He had to leave something from God. Otherwise, that's going to be completely erased. There will be no existence to it. The fact that someone still believes it means that somewhere in there is a truth left from God. So hanging out with the Satanist, and the reason he hates God so much and thinks Satan is so cool, is because he loves creativity. And he sees God with all these rules and regulations, and don't do this and don't do that. And man, I'm an artist, so I got to be free. So I'm going to be a Satanist because Satan looks free. But then you get to talking about, man, well, what about these studies with the kids and the playgrounds, where if you got a little fence around you, you feel free to push it all the way to the borders. But if you don't, you're just afraid the whole time. And you go into your life and saying, here's how God made me. And by me finding what God made me for, I am that much more expressive and that much more creative. And by saying, here's the kind of stuff over here where it's going to feel like walking on glass if I go in that direction, that's not freedom, that's just painful. So this is what you do with people. You got to listen to the lies long enough to understand where the truth is in them. And then I think you have your framework for discipleship as well. Well, what does it mean to correct this lie? Hear them out, listen to it. Listen for the voice of God that's still left in the lie that they believed. And then I think you're going to know what to talk about. Third, they devoted themselves to prayer. And in this regard, you got to understand, somewhere in the course of your Bible study, you just got to ask people, what's God telling you to work on? Might have been off a topic. We got Sunday mornings for hitting a topic. It might hit, it might miss. In these smaller discussions, you just got to give some freedom to say, well, what do you get the impression is that he's putting on your heart? And it's good for them to start listening to God at that rate, right? It's not just about what you can tell them. At some point, they got to start hearing him themselves. And so you ask a question like that, and that's where the prayer comes in of, God, take me here, or God, I'm hearing you say, go there. Dedicate yourselves to prayer. Maybe they're not ready to pray, but this is the version of it early on. And fourth, they were in community. It says fellowship. I think fellowship's kind of a weird word, so I switch it to community. And this is maybe the most important part, because people need to experience the gospel, not just hear it. You can't just talk to them about forgiveness. You got to live out forgiveness in front of them. So many different examples of... a friend who was a sex addict and just threw himself into all the wrong relationships on the weekend. He was coming to one of these kind of discussions like this. And for us, the gospel wasn't, you should really stop sleeping with people whose names you don't know yet. That wasn't the gospel then. The gospel was, I'm going to call you at 10 o'clock on Friday. And if problems happen earlier than 10 o'clock on Friday, you call me. And five or six of us from this little community, this missional community, would just blow up his phone that whole night and saved him out of a couple big mistakes because of it. Or when he did go off the deep end and didn't want to come back to hang out with us, and we fasted and we prayed for him. That's what the gospel looks like. Or if you have some people in your community that are depressed, you don't just tell them God tells you to be a positive person. You surround them with 20 significant relationships who genuinely care about them. Or when they say the parenting is their problem, you don't just keep giving them cliche advice, but you tell them, I'm broken too. Here's my insecurities. Here's where I'm wrong. But here's where I still feel loved, and I'm ready to get up for the next day. Because God gave me these kids for a reason. And so that's how you live out the gospel. It has to be the community. It has to be the experience. And I'll say it in 60 seconds or less here. That friend who, it's hard to cap off a story. I'm just going to go for one of the three stories I introed with. That friend from Scouts, the friend who was scared. I scared off with the church service, and I prayed for it, became friends with him at Scouts. Eventually, he came to a discussion like this. Eventually, he came on a Sunday morning. And eventually, when we go back to this kind of circle, this everyday circle we had formed a year ago today, not today, year ago this month, he says in this, you know, I ask him the question, what's God telling you to work on? And he comes back with one word, believe. God's telling me to believe. And it was my friend who believed in Jesus. It was my friend that I got to baptize. And it's because it took this long, darn loop of Sunday didn't work for him, but relationships do. And evangelism can take place in those relationships. There isn't anyone who's too far from God to be reached if you engage in this relational way. Sorry I took a few more minutes than I should have. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy your lunch.